I'd love it if you'd pray with me again as we get stuck into Matthew 25 this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to understand what you're saying because this is your word, and you'd help us to believe it because it's your word. And Father, we know that when you speak, amazing things happen. You spoke and created everything else that exists. You describe your Son as your word, who gives life when we believe in him. So we pray that this morning, as we hear you speak to us, amazing things would happen. That particularly you would work powerfully to enable us to see just how much you love us in the Lord Jesus and to grow in trusting him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once upon a time, Rob got out of the train station in Perth, part of the normal morning crush, everyone heading to work. And as he got out of the train station, he saw this older, but not too old, bloke walking along, kind of looking down, mumbling to himself, wearing a big sign hung over on a couple of pieces of rope. And on the sign, both back and front, it says, "The world is ending. Repent." And he cringes in embarrassment because Rob is a Christian and continues on to work. When he gets to work, he's just settling himself in his office when Craig pops his head in. Craig and Rob are mates. And Craig says to Rob, "Can you come and just help me with something for a minute?" And Rob starts getting up, assuming it's, you know, some work task. And Craig goes on breaking into a broad smirk. "Apparently the world's ending and I need to repent." And so Rob and Craig have this conversation about, Rob tries to convince Craig that you don't have to be crazy to be a Christian, though some people are, and encourages Craig to come and visit his church and see that the people there are basically normal people. Well, most of them. And so Craig agrees. And so the next Sunday morning, Craig brings his wife along, sits in the church, and Rob is delighted, sitting on the other side of the church, to hear a nice basic gospel message. The Bible talk explains the basics of Christianity, that God loves people, that people have rebelled against God, that God has sent his only eternal Son to die, to take the punishment our rebellion deserves, and raised him up to life again so that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. Nothing, for any Christian to find controversial in that. Nice, basic explanation of Christianity. And so after the service, Rob takes his wife and catches up with Craig, and they meet each other's wives, and they introduce them to another couple about their age, and Rob sort of asks Craig, "What did you think of the service and the talk?" And they talk about that briefly, and then they get on to talking with this other couple about, you know, their children and holidays they've got planned for the next 12 months, and just a nice normal conversation with Jesus in it. And in passing, Rob says to Craig about the world trip he and his wife have got planned the next year, I figure we've got to do these things before we get too old. And Craig looks at him quizzically and says, "Look, I'm no one to judge, but you believe, you're a Christian, right? You believe the sermon we had this morning, right?" And Rob says, "Yeah." And Craig says, "Well, why are you worried about getting too old to travel if you think you have eternal life?" I wonder what you think Rob should say. Well, I tell you that story because it appears to me that the temptation for Christians is, when it comes to end times and when it comes to thinking about Jesus coming back, it's tempting, I think, to either think about end times way too much or way too little. I think it's tempting to either think about end times in way too much detail and try and over-interpret the Bible and get these interpretations out of the Bible that the Bible doesn't really justify, but that feed our kind of hunger for information about the future and possibly fascination with all the horrible things that might happen, and just become obsessed with all this stuff and become one of those crazy end-of-the-world Christians, which, in my impression, seem to mostly live in America. No offence against any Americans, but in Perth, in Australia, and particularly in Perth, we're much more laid back, generally, about life, and I suspect we're more inclined to not think about the end of the world enough, to not look forward to Jesus coming back enough, to just kind of roll along with normal life and actually not really think about Jesus coming back. So what I love about Matthew 25, 1 to 13, the parable of these 10 bridesmaids, is it gives a great picture of how to get this right, of how to be anticipating Jesus' return without being a nutcase, just being a normal person. It's an everyday life picture of joyful waiting, taken from everyday life, just having a wedding. And so we're going to see four things that we can learn from this. Two from the negative example of the foolish bridesmaids, two from the good example of the wise bridesmaids. If you'd like to have an outline of where we're going, it's on page 7 in your news notes. If you like surprises, don't look. So the basic thing to learn from the foolish bridesmaids is to be ready for an unknown deadline, to be ready whenever it turns out to be. Now, there are some things that are foreign in this story. Certainly for me, I've never been to a wedding where the bridesmaids escort the bridegroom in. I'm used to the bridesmaids escorting the bride in. There's other things here that I'm not used to, like the fact that you could be delayed for several hours and people wouldn't all just go home and assume that they're not coming. But this is back in a time when, you know, they didn't have clocks to watch to see exactly how late they are. And, you know, one of the things you traditionally did just before the wedding was finish the negotiations for the dowry. So depending on your in-laws, that could take a while. So here in this, what is a fairly normal story for Jesus' hearers, there are these bridesmaids waiting to escort the bridal procession, that is the bridegroom. And the bridegroom is delayed, and obviously you can't have the wedding without the bridegroom. And so they wait. And then when the bridegroom finally comes, half of the bridesmaids aren't ready. At the moment when he arrives, five of them aren't ready. And so they get left out. And the basic point, Jesus tells us in verse 13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Now, in case you think this is a minor point, we're in the middle of two chapters of Jesus' teaching, one of the five major sections of teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, and pretty much the middle half, so there's sort of a quarter on the beginning, the first half of chapter 24, there's a quarter on the end, I'm doing this the wrong way around for you, aren't I? Quarter of chapter 24, quarter of chapter 25 is afterwards. The middle half of this whole section is just making this one point again and again and again. So, for example, back in chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Down in verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 44, there we go. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So here's his major point for half of this sermon. I'm coming back to bring the conclusion, the consummation of the work that I'm really establishing now, but you're not going to know when it's going to be. So just be ready for whenever it is. Be ready whenever it is. It's a bit like, I don't know if any of you, when you were at school, there's a couple of people still at school, judging from ages, but for those of us who are adults, I don't know if when you were back at school you ever had pop quizzes. Now, you ever had a teacher who at the start of semester says, throughout the semester we're going to have pop quizzes. Sometimes, without warning, I'll just walk in and say, right, now, pop quiz. We're going to have a test on the material we've been learning the last few weeks, and that test result is going to go towards your final grade. We all hated pop quizzes because it meant you actually had to study. Right? The thing about a pop quiz is you know it's coming, so you've just got to always be studying. You've just got to be ready now and keep being ready. You learn whatever's being taught and you keep learning it. And what a shock, at the end of the semester, you might have actually learned something. But because you don't know when it's coming, you've just got to be ready all the time. You've got to get ready now and stay ready. You've just got to be ready all the time. Be ready whenever. And that's all Jesus is saying. You don't know when I'm coming back. Just be ready whenever. Notice this excludes the crazy predicting the year Jesus is coming back Christians, right? There is a long and arduous history of people predicting Jesus is coming back this year. Jesus is coming back in this such and such a year. There's one that's just up at the moment. There was a guy in a large, outwardly, conservative, Bible-believing church in the US, who in 2009 said that Jesus would be coming back in the next 10 years. So they're feeling a bit uncomfortable right now, or at least they should be. There's also a bunch of people who think that 2012 is the date Jesus is coming back because there are some fancy things happening in the solar system then, and, that's Jesus' watch or something. I don't know what they're thinking. But what Jesus himself says is you're not going to know. You're not going to know when I'm coming back. Right? So the crazy people who say, right, there was a group, Baptist church, I think, remember, not what I want to pick on the Baptist, but you know, a mainstream church, where the pastor predicted Jesus would be back, I think it was 1970-something, and he predicted a day. They all sold their possessions and went out and waited for Jesus on the top of a hill. Right, it's crazy stuff. And that's not what the Bible says. If you're doing that, you're not following Jesus. Jesus is not saying be a crazy Christian. But he is saying, be ready if I come this evening. I'm coming sometime, and you're not going to know when it's going to be. I don't know when it's going to be. Be ready whenever it is. I reckon, I don't know this, I have no way of knowing this, but I reckon of all the millions of people in the world who call themselves Christians, I reckon on the day Jesus comes back, there will be at least one person who gave up on following Jesus that day. Perhaps they felt unappreciated, they'll feel unappreciated by their spouse. For whatever reason they're struggling with, they'll just go, that's it, I cannot keep following Jesus any longer. And then Jesus comes back and they will feel stupid. And it will be too late. So we're not to be crazy Christians, but we're to be ready. What does it mean to be ready? Well, the very next story Jesus tells is about a man who goes on a long journey and leaves his estate in the care of servants so they can, take care of his business wisely and manage it while he's away. And he comes back and expects to see that they've been faithful. Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus going on a long journey, him leaving to go to be with the Father and saying to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's pretty clear, I think, that what Jesus means by being ready is what he's been teaching for the whole of Matthew's gospel, what he taught throughout his ministry. You need to trust me for forgiveness and get on with loving God and loving other people. You need to be my disciple and help other people to become my disciple. That's what being ready looks like. So we need to be ready whenever. I don't know all of you. It's possible there are people here this morning who know they're not ready and who believe that they need to be. Right? If you are not convinced of any of this yet, don't pretend. But don't put off figuring it out. If you know you need to get ready, why not speak to a mature Christian after the service and say, I need to get ready. Can you pray with me? Or if you can't find someone like that, come and find me and I'll do it with you or I'll find someone with you. Don't put it off. If you don't know if this is true, then do what Jane said. Maybe a little bit more mature than Jane. But say to God, if you're really there, help me to figure it out and start reading the Bible. Okay. So we need to be ready now. We need to be ready for whenever. But the other thing that we see in the foolish virgins is that they've really missed the point of this readiness. See, the thing I find most disturbing about this parable is the way it ends. Later, the others also came who weren't ready. Sir, sir, they say, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Now, at that point, you might wonder, is it because, you know, through the door he doesn't recognize their voices? Have they gone to the wrong wedding? What's going on? The bridegroom is not saying, I don't recognize you. He's saying, you're not my friends. That's the bridegroom's reaction to the brides, these five bridesmaids, not being ready for his wedding. And the bridesmaids, you might feel sorry for them. Like they just, you know, they were trying to be ready. They were sort of ready to start with, it seems. And then it went on longer than they expected. Maybe they, you know, are not very experienced with weddings. And they went to get some, they were trying. I went to a wedding a few years ago where the celebrant got the bride's name wrong. Now, I can tell you that the bride's name was a little unusual. But it doesn't make a difference, does it? It was her wedding, for crying out loud. Right? Here is the bridegroom and the bride invite these people to be part of their wedding, to be the bridesmaids. And when the time comes, five of them aren't ready. And so they can come and say to the bridegroom, you know, there was traffic, we were delayed, you know, we didn't, you know, it's partly your fault for taking so long. And they could say, what's the big deal? And the bridegroom would say, what's the big deal? It's my wedding! I thought you were my friends. And the door is shut. I don't know about you, I've been involved in a number of weddings, both, you know, as the minister, the celebrant, but also just friends, like in bridal parties and things. I was a groomsman for a friend a few years ago who, like me, has a bad habit of being late for things. And I said to him, it's very important that you get to your wedding on time. So I'm going to, how about all the groomsmen come around in the morning, we'll cook you a nice breakfast and get you ready in plenty of time. Now, that's not because I like getting up in the morning and cooking breakfast. It's because he's my friend and it's his wedding and I'm going to make sure he gets there. I was part of the music team playing at a wedding earlier this year for a friend. And now I play music at church regularly. I don't find it stressful. I do it all the time. Generally speaking, I don't practice much, well, really at all, because the songs aren't that hard and I generally know them. For my friend's wedding, I practiced, I think, more than I've ever practiced for playing in public. I had a spare lead. I had my nail scissors, which I forgot the last 2 weeks for church. I was prepared for anything. I sweated that playing because it was his wedding. I had the conversation recently with a young woman who's trying to decide whether to become a Christian. She's becoming convinced that it's true, and she said to me, though, I want to know what it's going to cost me. I know that if I decide to follow Jesus, I can't just keep living the same way. What's sort of the minimum requirement? Well, I think if the question is, what is the minimum requirement? Then the answer, well, I said to her was, you should assume that after you've been a Christian for a couple of years and you've really got some basic maturity and learnt what the Bible says and how to explain it to other people, you should assume that God is going to send you to a part of the world where it's hard to hear about Jesus so that you can tell people about Jesus, and where if you're caught doing that, you will be executed. If the question is, what is the minimum requirement? Doesn't Jesus say, take up your cross, follow me, I want everything? It's not that you must do all this to, you know, earn Jesus' friendship or forgiveness. It's that if you understand this is Jesus' wedding we are getting ready for, then the question is not what must I do, but Lord Jesus, what may I do for you? You've given me this tremendous privilege of getting ready for your wedding. What may I do to help? Well, they're the foolish bridesmaids. From them we learn we've got to be ready whenever. They were caught not ready at the right time. We've got to see that this is about rejoicing with Jesus. looking forward to the day he comes back. So doing whatever we can to get ready. But from the wise bridesmaids, we learn some things as well. In the middle of the story, you'll notice I've skipped over the part where they all fall asleep. Verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. Now, there are some people who read this and say, well, in other parts of the Bible, falling asleep is a metaphor for not being ready for God's kingdom to come. And so that seems like a good guess of what's going on here. The problem is, I don't think it fits here. We're told at the start of the story, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a story about the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of like a wedding. And there are 5 bridesmaids who are foolish and 5 are wise. So it's not talking about a true story and let's, you know, look at the nuances. It's just setting up some characters and saying, here are the good guys, here are the bad guys. In other words, here are the ones you should be like, here are the ones you should not be like. That's the way the story's set up. So I think having the complication of the wise ones aren't completely wise, while that's true, you know, no matter how wise you are, you're not perfectly wise. That's true. I just don't think it's the point Jesus is making. The way I think the story works is you get to this point where you're wondering what's going to happen. They've all fallen asleep. They're supposed to be waiting for the bridegroom, and they've all fallen asleep. What's going to happen? Is the procession going to be delayed? Are they going to wake up? What's going to happen? And what happens is not that the wise bridesmaids are caught, you know, unready. What happens is that the foolish, who weren't really ready to wait in the first place, and could have been going and getting oil for the last however long they've been sleeping, now fly into a panic and are left unawares. No, the sleeping is a picture of, if you have to wait long enough, life does have to go on. I mean, the wise bridesmaids could have presumably stayed awake and then been falling asleep while they're trying to process to the wedding. And that would have been foolish. Actually, having a nap is a perfectly reasonable way to be part of the waiting. It's just normal life goes on a little bit if you have to wait long enough. Or to put it another way, the excitement of standing outside the wedding going, they're nearly here, you can't keep that up for 7 hours. Right? At some point you need a chair. At some point you go, well, it'll settle down. Right? Every wedding I've ever been to, the minister or the celebrant waits till the bride has arrived and then tells the groom and his groomsmen to stand up the front. If you had the groom and the groomsmen all standing up the front for half an hour, it would get uncomfortable. The wise bridesmaids rest reasonably. Their anticipation of the wedding is not cranked up to 11 for the whole time. They're excited, they're looking forward to it, they're ready, and if there's enough of a wait, they have a nap. And there's nothing to suggest there's anything wrong with that. We need to be ready for Jesus to come back tonight. But we also need to be ready to wait if he doesn't come back, well, for another 2,000 years. Like, Jesus says you don't know it. You just don't know. Be ready either way. I know someone who, in his younger days, in his enthusiasm to be ready and help other people be ready for the coming of Jesus, basically grabbed his money out of his bank account, bought a ticket to China, and set out. No clear plan, but, you know, figured he'd figure it out when he got there. Unfortunately, he hadn't figured out the legalities of getting into China, and so they sent him straight back. But in my mind, that's probably a good way it turned out. It could have turned out that he got there and, you know, spent, I don't know, a couple of days busily telling people about Jesus and then remembered that he needed to eat. Didn't have a plan for that. That could have gone very badly. We need to be ready for Jesus to come back now, but also ready for Jesus to wait till he comes, whenever that is. Now notice, this guards us against the kind of enthusiasm for Jesus' return that is not sustainable. It guards us against all selling our belongings and going and waiting on a hill, you know, Wireless Hill, until Jesus comes back. Because you can't wait on there for the next 1,000 years. So, the right way to anticipate Jesus coming back is to be ready now, but to also be ready to keep waiting. Good questions to ask about any kind of major decision is, what will happen if Jesus comes back tonight? Will this be a good plan? What happens if Jesus comes back in another 1,000 years? Will it still be a good plan? If it doesn't pass both of those tests, you're either slipping off into being a nutter or into, at best, being lazy. So what does that mean? It means that at some times, from some people's perspectives, you may appear selfish. I don't know if that struck you about the wise bridesmaids, but when they're all waking up and trimming their lamps, verse 8, the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Now, just a quick side note. Telling people to go at midnight and buy oil for a wedding isn't crazy, okay? Because this is the kind of part of the world and the kind of time when if there's a wedding in the town, everybody's up. Because there's a wedding, okay? So saying go and buy some oil is not nuts. The other thing is, some people read this and say, well, it's just been announced the bridegroom's coming now. We're not going to have to wait for very long. Hang on, the bridegroom was supposed to be coming hours ago, and he was delayed then. Right? It's been announced he's coming. That might mean he's about to arrive, or it might mean he's about to encounter the, you know, old aunt that he hasn't seen for 20 years who's travelled to the town for the wedding and not be able to extract himself for her for an hour. Like, we just don't know. And remember, these are the bridesmaids who Jesus wanted to introduce as the wise bridesmaids. They're not saying, we're more important than you, so we're not sharing our oil. They're saying, the bridegroom is what's important. We don't want to have the situation where none of us have oil. The problem is not that we're more important than you. The problem is the bridegroom is what matters. And we are not going to be not ready. We are not going to embarrass him with not having a procession just because you're not ready. We are going to do our bit, no matter what it means you think of us. And so being ready for Jesus, being ready for Jesus now, and being ready to keep being ready for Jesus might mean that you do look a bit weird to people who aren't Christians. Not crazy, not completely nuts, but not quite normal. There's an atheist, and I forget the exact words, an atheist commentator who's quite cheeky, who said, Christians, you wouldn't want me in your church. Because if I believe the things you say you believe, I wouldn't be happy with us all living the way you live. Well, what about Bob? Rob? Whatever I called him. What would you say to him? What should I say when someone challenges me about saying, you've got to do this before you get too old? Well, I caught myself saying that not too long ago. Said to a friend of mine, actually it was the friend whose wedding I was playing at, who's also a musician, we play together sometimes. I said to him, we need to start a band before we get too old. I've certainly spoken to a number of people, not a huge number, but a number of people, it's usually women, who, as they get older and are still single, start to get less picky about who they'll marry. Particularly less picky about waiting for a Christian guy. and they say something like, I've got to have kids before I get too old. It seems to me that the I've got to do this before I get too old is just a distraction, right? It doesn't change whether it's right or wrong to have a holiday or start a band or get married to someone. But saying I've got to do this before I get too old is a way of avoiding the real question. Is this a good thing for me to be doing? Or more precisely, do I want to do this not before I get too old, but before Jesus comes back? Because that's the real deadline. Let me pray. Our great God, we do pray that you would help us to see how wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus is coming back, that he is going to right every wrong, wipe every tear from our eyes, bring reward from every good and justice for every bad. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus we have forgiveness for the wrongs we have done and even the ones we are yet to do if we are trusting in him. And thank you that having that forgiveness we have by your kindness and grace, the gift of eternal life. Thank you that the Lord Jesus will by a word renew all of creation. And so, Father, we pray that we would be as excited about this as he is. That we would see this is like his wedding. And so we would want to do everything we can to get ready. Father, we pray that this wouldn't be a burden, but a great joy. We pray that you would protect us from the temptation to be so caught up in being ready now that we're not ready to persevere and be patient. And you would protect us from the temptation to be so scared of being weird or thought selfish that we wouldn't bite the bullet and get ready now. We pray that we would live our whole lives looking at how we can be ready for Jesus and help others to be ready. We pray in his name. Amen. Jesus, I